Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll look at one verse there. It has the ability in its context to stand alone as truth. Hebrews chapter 3, I'll announce the verse to you after we pray. Just wanted us to be in the vicinity of the passage of Scripture we're going to expound today. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful to bow before you, and we're also very needy to bow before you. Our heart's desire is that you will teach us. You'll speak to us. We're people. We have a tendency to sort things out when we hear them and apply them in a way. But today, Father, our heart's desire is that your Holy Spirit will apply these in our lives the way you want us to hear from you. Father, I pray that you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit as well, that I may speak in such a way, Father, that you are able to convey what you want to say about this passage of Scripture today to these folks that are gathered here today and to us, that we may receive them, understand them, properly apply them, and leave here doing something about what we've heard that's pleasing to you. We ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, when we read that passage of Scripture, we recognize that we're already at a disadvantage when it comes to matters of the heart. And the reason is found in the Scripture. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you've lived long enough to get to know your heart a little bit, you recognize it has some things in it that are very contrary to God. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he said to the Pharisees, to the chief priests, and to the elders, you're all upset because we're eating with unwashing hands, but frankly, we're not going to defile ourselves by eating with unwashing hands. You defile yourselves because of what comes out of your heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come within, from within, and defile the man. You know, we come equipped with that. That's how we enter life with these things in our hearts. And so we're at a disadvantage when it comes to this matter of an evil heart of unbelief, because what we start with naturally has already been corrupted by sin. We're already starting with hearts that are wicked. But what compounds the problem in this passage of Scripture is unbelief. You know, it's one thing to already be at a disadvantage because of sin, but it's another thing then to see truth and not believe it. And that's what compounds the problem here. You know, the Lord wrote this book for us to believe. He didn't write this book for us to change or to debate or to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like or to form a religion. He wrote this book simply for us to read, believe, obey, follow. And when we fail to believe, you know what happens? It's in the verse. When we fail to believe what he said, then we depart from the living God. That's why when Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You don't want to do that. You don't want any distance between you and God for any reason. You know, he doesn't depart from us. I mean, he may withhold his blessing if there's been continual rejection or hardness of heart. We're the ones that depart from him. He extends his loving kindness. He extends his forgiveness. He extends his mercy. He extends his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We love him because he first loved us. So we're the ones that start putting that separation between us. And the subject here in this passage of Scripture is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief in what? I would say, right at the root, unbelief in creation. Unbelief in creation. You know, you wonder why we've gone through the changes in public school education that we have in the last 80 years. You know, somebody raised the question whether it was constitutional to have prayer in school. Somebody raised the question as whether or not you should even teach creation in school. And now you know where we are. Even children's programs on television, when they're going to talk about dinosaurs and formations, they use that old, see these layers, these ones that are way down here are the oldest, and if you find bones in it, those are the oldest dinosaurs, and these layers are the newest. And those happened millions of years ago. And that's just a little fleck of information, but you know what it does? It causes unbelief. It causes unbelief. And when we fail to believe that God made the heaven and the earth, then we fail to believe that this is his, and everything in this earth is his, and everything in this earth is here for his pleasure. Somehow or another, we want to get God out of his creation. You know, you open this book. People say, "Where should I start to read?" Well, I'll say sometimes you ought to read the New Testament. Get to know Jesus Christ and get to know what's happened to you. And then go back and read the Old Testament. But when I started reading, the first place I read is Genesis 1:1. And the Bible comes out right away with a very clear statement: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's a kicker for a lot of people. If you start there in unbelief, it cascades through the entire book. When we conclude that God didn't make the universe and all that it contains, then you know what happens? We conclude that God isn't part of this, that this isn't God's, and we can do anything with the earth and the heaven that we want to. And that's what's happening today. You know, man comes to the place where he believes that he is in control. Right? You know, as something as simple as climate change. And I don't want to debate with you whether it is or it is not. Here's the point. That subject, climate change, is affecting domestic and international policy, correct? All right. During the tribulation, will there be climate change? Definitely. And that won't be man. That will be God. And that what God is doing is in response to the moral condition of men who have taken possession of his earth to do with as they please. You know, it would really help to believe what God said. "I made it, it's mine, I'm allowing you to live here." You know, this is, to think that we're in control and that we can regulate everything that happens down here without God, that's a very destructive philosophy. And you know what does? It causes men to depart from God. You know, children that hear about evolution and don't hear about creation form opinions, correct? And when God is not part of those opinions as it concerns our existence, then it changes so much of what they're going to believe about everything else that you see in the Bible. So I say unbelief in creation is a cornerstone to other problems of unbelief that then lead to other problems with sin and an evil heart. I mean, we have seen since taking prayer and Bible out of school a very significant change in the behavior of people in our country. All right, so unbelief in creation, that would be a big one. That would really contribute to people departing from the Lord. Then how about this one? Unbelief in the God of the Bible. Unbelief in the God of the Bible. You know, many people will profess to you, I believe in God. Many people will. Now, when they say that, they have a concept in their mind of what they mean when they use that word, God. Even in institutions that try to help with addictions like AA, they'll say a lot of people are having struggles with alcohol and drugs because of the constraints that were imposed upon them in childhood by religion. So they'll say, you need help from a higher power, God as you understand Him. I'll tell you something, you're not going to understand much about God apart from this Bible. And that's why I say unbelief in the God of the Bible. The Bible says, you believe in God, well, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And they're certainly not godly. So for somebody to simply say, I believe in God, for us, we may say, oh, that's a good thing. But you got to know what they mean when they say, I believe in God. There are many man-made gods. There are many images of gods. There are many gods in man's own understanding, and there are gods that are made in the image of man. And all of these result in different religions, various superstitions, and a disease that man has, and that is his own self-righteousness. Because he makes this concept of God, and he makes the rule in his own heart about how he is going to please that God. If you go, for instance, to a restaurant that could be Asian, might be Thai, might be Chinese, or something else like that, might be Japanese. You might notice if you look around that there are ornaments, and some of those ornaments are figures of gods. They don't mean a thing in the world to you. You're there for the food. And those things mean an awful lot to the people who own that restaurant and to some of them that work there. There is a belief that that thing, that image, is going to provide them with blessings and happiness and so many other things like that. May I tell you, that's not the God of this Bible. The God of the Bible, the God of the Bible stands alone. And that's something that upsets people. I remember years ago preaching a funeral for one of my mother's friends. And afterwards she came to me and she said, I don't know if you knew, but there was a lady there who's Jewish, and I don't think she would agree with you when you said Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, I can be sure she wouldn't agree with me. But it's not a problem. The problem is not between she and me or she and I, right? The problem is between she and God and I and God. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive. So when people say, well, all religions worship God, and therefore, you know, that's all the same. It's not all the same. So it's very different. The Bible says about God, and this is God speaking, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God I know not any. And this is God Almighty speaking. I've searched the universe, and I'm just telling you, there is no God beside me. I know not any. Do you understand how exclusive God is? Well, men with an evil heart would not appreciate that, would they? Wouldn't appreciate that about God at all. That heart of unbelief becomes an evil heart of unbelief if it causes the person who says, I believe in God, to not believe in the God of the Bible. Unbelief in creation, devastating. Unbelief in the God of the Bible, devastating. When you reject the God of the Bible, essentially you become your own God. Because you make the judgment now. That's why the devil said to Eve about the tree that was forbidden. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise, but he said, you shall be as gods. And that's man's objective, to be his own God. I'll tell you frankly, from what I understand in this book, you don't want to be your own God. You want the God of the Bible. All right, so the evil heart of unbelief is founded in things like the unbelief in creation, unbelief in the God of the Bible. You say, well, how am I going to get to know the God of the Bible? I think you would get to know him by reading what he said. So that leads us to the next thing, which would be unbelief in the Bible. You know, you can read the words in the Bible, you can hear them preached like you're hearing today. But they don't work effectually in you until you believe what they say. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you know, he loved all those congregations that he wrote. He said so in his letters. But he seemed to have a special place in his heart for those that were in Thessalonica. He had a tough time when he was there, when you read the book of Acts, but he wrote two letters to him, and he said this in 1 Thessalonians. He said this in chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. This is an amazing book. There's no other book in the universe like your Bible. And when you believe what God wrote, you're going to find that it will point out things in your heart that need to change. It will point out things about your perception that need to change. It will point out things about your emotions that need to change, about your thoughts, about your beliefs, about your opinions, all of that, that are different than what you had in your heart before you came to the Bible. So you're blind without belief in these words. When Jesus Christ was here, over and over, he assured the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, listen, I am not preaching my own doctrine. As I hear, I speak. The doctrine that I preach, that's God's. That's what you claim to be, what you're following, but you're not following this. You've created your own tradition because you don't believe these words. And then he said about them, you are blind guides leading the blind. And when you look around you and you see the strange and the foolish things that people do in the world and you comment, man, that was foolish. Man, that was stupid. Man, that's dumb. What are they thinking? If they don't believe this, they could be thinking anything. And they could be doing anything. Unbelief in the Bible. Jesus Christ told his disciples regularly and clearly. And you see it recorded several times in the Gospels. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And you know what? They didn't believe him. So after his resurrection, on the day after his resurrection, he's walking with two men that are his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're despondent. They're in despair. Why? Jesus asked them. They don't recognize they're walking with Jesus. Why are you so upset? What, you don't know what's been going on around here? Yeah, and beside all this, they said, this is the third day. Well, when he got all of his disciples together, the Bible says he upbraided them. That means he chewed them out for their unbelief. Because he told them specifically what was going to happen. They saw it happen. They heard reports that he had been raised. They saw the empty tomb, and they wouldn't believe. This Bible doesn't work in your life until you believe what it says. Well, let me put it in a positive light, because we've talked about not believing in creation and not believing in the God of the Bible and not believing in the Bible itself. Well, let me just add this by way of encouragement. If you have come across something in this scripture that you don't believe, I didn't say that you don't understand, because you're going to hit things that you don't understand. But do you know you can believe something even though you don't completely understand it? I believe the Trinity. Do I understand it? That's pretty hard to explain. But I believe it. I don't have to comprehend it to believe it. Right? When you come across this book and you start believing what you're reading, that's the key. You know what's going to happen? So here you are, you got your little desk, you put it out there in front of you, and you go get your little Bible, and you put it down on the desk, and you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to read. I don't know if I believe that or not. You just put blindfolders on. Let me see if I go to the internet and see if anybody has an interpretation that lines up a little bit more like what I believe. Oh, there's one over there. Next thing you know, you're off track. You throw all that out and you come to this book and you say, God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you open this book and begin to read and you're like, wow, that is really cool. I believe that. I remember when my neighbor Fred got saved. And I would give him a verse of Scripture. He'd grab my New Testament out of my hand, and he'd say, where is that verse? And I'd point to it, and he'd read it like that, and he'd look up and smile. He said, I believe that. What's else? What else? And he said that about every verse concerning salvation. And he got saved. Amen. I believe that. Well, you read through here, and you say, I believe that. You know what happens when you start reading that Bible, and you believe what that Bible says? Listen, your heart changes. Now you don't have an evil heart of unbelief and that natural tendency toward wickedness that's in your heart begins to diminish because the Word of God is going in and replacing what's in there. It'd be like having a glass. Let's say something happens to you like happened to me this morning when I made breakfast. I was making my eggs and I thought, I need some salsa on here. And I looked around, there's some salsa right there. And I grabbed that little jar like that and I turned the lid and it went poof. It had already been open before. When it's been open before and it goes poof, that's not good. And I looked down in there and it has some bubbles in it. I thought, well, maybe I could scrape off the top, and it was more bubbles in there. And I said, we just need to get rid of this. Not in here. And I poured that down in the sink. Well, now I got a nasty-looking, smelly jar, right? So I started pouring clean water in that jar. And you know what's sitting in my sink right now? A clean jar. How did that get clean? I washed out the nastiness that was in it. You know what that Bible right there will do? Now you are clean through the words that I've spoken unto you. That Bible starts getting in there when you believe what you're reading, and suddenly you begin to realize, I'm drawing closer to God. This vessel is getting clean. The wicked tendency of my heart is not prevailing in the decisions that I'm making now. Something is beginning to happen where I find myself closer to God, and I like being closer to God, and I like being further away from the world, and I don't like doing some of the things that I used to do before. And some of those things that Jesus said are inside of this heart that defile the men are not coming out of this heart anymore, because the Word of God is washing that stuff out of there. Purified, that washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5 says. What a tremendous thing. You say, what got all that going? Just believing what you're reading. And reading so that you can get that in there. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't put this on your bed table beside your bed and open it to like whatever and then lay down in your bed and like in the morning you wake up and you're like, oh, wow, I believe that. That was really good. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You got to put your eyeballs on there, and you got to put your heart in there, and you got to read that. But oh, your heart will change, and you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Suddenly, you'll remark one day, you know what? When that happened in the past, I used to react this way, or I used to criticize this way, and somehow or another, that's not happening now. You know what's happening? The mind of Christ is replacing the mind of that carnal man. There's a spiritual mind now, not a carnal mind now that's operating there. And like Paul said to 1 Timothy, you get three things that come from reading and believing that Bible: a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. I hated back in the days when I used to have to fake the faith. But you know, there's a saying sometimes among kids growing up in church, well, fake it till you make it. You know, one of these days it'll be in your heart, but right now just pretend. You know what? I've lived long enough to say I don't like that. I don't think fake it till you make it's the right thing. I think get it in there for real and let it be faith unfeigned. Because you may never, you know what? You may learn to fake it so well, you just fake it till you get there to Jesus. And I tell you what, I've had all I want of fake faith. How about you? I just, because I know where it comes from. It comes from, it departs from God. Now, this is going to take me 15 minutes to get this just like I want it, you know. A little bit OCD when it comes to things like that. You stay there. How's it look? It look all right? Okay, good. I had to get your approval. Now we can go. You know, unbelief, terrible unbelief in creation, unbelief in the God of the Bible, unbelief in the Bible itself. But look at what happens when you start believing what he said. It's a life-changing experience. And may I tell you something? There's no shortcut. There is no shortcut. How many times have I seen in life, you know, somebody that wants to, let's say, start eating nutritiously, you're going to do that for a long time before you start seeing the benefit. Somebody that wants to start exercising, you're going to do that for a long time before you start seeing the ultimate benefit. Well, same way with Bible reading. You got to do that for a pretty good while before you start seeing this grand benefit. But I'm telling you what, start when? Now. All right, well, there's something else. And it's all of these are important. But it's particularly important, and it's really important for all of us, but particularly for our younger people. So listen up real carefully. Unbelief in judgment. Unbelief in judgment. I cannot tell you how many Christian families I know personally whose children grew up in church just like you. Sunday school classes, parents that did praying at home, taught you a little Bible at home, helped you memorize your scripture, brought you to church. went through the Sunday school classes, went through the teen class, came to all the services, and then one day just decided, I am going to stray off into my own heart's desires and pleasures. And what happens is there are enough voices out there who will affirm your decisions when you decide to depart from the living God. So they want to go into things that become addictive behaviors. They want to go into things that become promiscuous. They want to go into things that the Bible says you don't want to go into these things. And they're just perfectly all right doing it because they don't believe God is going to judge them for the things they're doing. Unbelief in judgment. Why? Men don't like accountability. I mean, it's just naturally in you. If you have a boss, and a lot of you do, and your boss tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it. If your boss tells you to do something you don't want to do, there's a little bitty person inside of you that says, stuff it. You say, how do you know that? He lives inside of me. Just don't like it. And you just don't want to go by those rules. And what happens is, listen, what happens is that you get away from the Bible, but that mind begins to change again, and the belief starts coming like this. It's all down here. It's all down here. You just live the life the best that you can. You just enjoy it the way. And when you die, that's it. No accountability to God. It's over. So eat, drink, and be merry. That is a pervasive philosophy in life today. It's in the movies. It's in the music. It's in your friendships. It's in the neighborhood. You're just going to have to be really, really careful. You say, well, how can I protect myself? Don't ever forget, there is a judgment. Jesus said it this way, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There is no way. You see, you may not reap anything that you're sowing, but you're still going to face God at a judgment. And so am I. And I mean, listen, for everything you say, yeah, but I don't like, that's the God of the Bible. He made the rules. He created the universe. He allowed you to be born here. He loves you enough that you've got the clothes on your back, the breath in your lungs, the food in your tummy, the brains in your head, if you've still got some. The spouse and children you have, you need to appreciate that. But you also need to recognize, because he's made all those provisions and he's created all this, he is the ultimate judge. And he's going to judge. When you don't believe in the judgment, you know what happens? You become the judge. And when you become the judge, in a very short period of time, you depart from the living God. And I said, please, please pay careful attention, particularly to our young people. We've already had young people in this church. They've sat here and there just like y'all are. And you know what? Today, they're not in church. Today, they're not reading their Bibles. Today, they're not concerned about the judgment of God. They're not. And one day, it's all going to be over, and boop, they're going to stand before God. And it's like, why did you depart? You know why? Because ultimately, men do what men want to do. And women do what women want to do, ultimately. It helps me to know when I'm making choices that I've got to stand before God and give account of the choice. I don't find that constraining. I find it liberating. Because when you know how, listen, if you're going to stand before your professor and take a final exam, wouldn't it do you well to look up the answers if he already gave you the questions that are going to be on the test? The Lord already told you how the judgment is going to go. He already told you how the final exam is going to be. All he said was, simply believe it and live by what you believe. I like that. Because you sleep well at night when you know, hey, I'm doing it the way God said to do it. Unbelief in the judgment is destructive, not only for people who are not saved. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior and like, well, I'll take my chances on the judgment, don't do that. Jesus Christ has already been judged for your sin. You take Jesus Christ and you don't have to worry about the judgment, okay? But if you're saved here, you still need to be concerned about the judgment, because we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that you have believed you can do without consequence are things that are causing you, listen, to depart from the living God. And that, you know what that is? That's an evil heart of unbelief. Last thing, and that's unbelief in salvation. Unbelief in salvation. Unbelief in creation. Terrible. Erodes the foundation from the beginning. Unbelief in the God of the Bible. Unbelief in the Bible. Your foundation is totally eroded. But if you have belief in all of those, then don't forget to believe in the judgment. And certainly, if you have not received Jesus Christ and your Savior, please do not pass on salvation. I have what an old friend of mine used to call a trap line. I have a number of people that I'm witnessing to are not saved. And these are not kinds of projects where you can go visit with them one time and they just bow their head and get saved. These are lengthy projects. Little by little, you chip away at the granite. But you know, at the point that they are right now, those that have not gotten saved, they don't believe what we believe, what the Bible says about how to be saved. They don't believe in the simplicity of salvation by Jesus Christ. They have a religious mind that says, well, I'm doing these good works, or I'm going to this church, or I'm counting on my whatever accomplishments to gain favor with God in heaven. And I don't want to give up on these things. We've even had people who hear the simplicity of salvation that will say, if what you're saying about salvation is true, then that means my other family members who didn't do that are in hell. And I'm not going to condemn them by now receiving Jesus Christ. Unbelief in salvation. Listen, Jesus Christ has already taken care of your sins. He's already paid for them. So what do I do? What the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that at His death all of the wrath of God for your sin was poured out on His Son. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, indicating that that seed was literally planted in the ground. It won't bring forth fruit until it is. And that He rose literally from the grave and He is alive today, wanting to save you now, wanting you to live with Him forever and to give you eternal life right now. You say, well, I just don't believe that. That's a very dangerous place to live. You say, why? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? How many of you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Okay? Hands up all over the place. The Bible also says there's another whosoever. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. And you would do well to believe that. And then you would do well to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, as we bring this message to a conclusion, you may have departed from the living God through your unbelief. And you know what you have? Today you have the opportunity, through belief in the words of God and belief in Jesus Christ, to return to God and close the gap. And close the gap. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave here without receiving Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I know how to do that. I'll be right there in the foyer. Come up, grab me by the... Like the grandkids do. Hop. Yeah. Tell me how to receive Jesus Christ. just a couple of weeks ago. Went right back to my office with a couple. They're here today, and they said, you know what? We want to get this settled with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's what you need to do if you're not saved. But maybe you're saved and you've strayed away from the Lord because of unbelief. You heard some things, and we prayed for you before the service. You heard some things today. God wants you to believe. You find out what one of these areas you detoured. You get back into that belief. Believe what you're reading and return to the living God. Do not let space and a gap between you and God. Do not depart from the living God. Right? You stay with Him. Just so you understand what to do. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you've got something between you and God because of unbelief that has caused separation now, quit believing what you believe and start believing what He believes. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to open the Scriptures and see what the Bible says. Your Word is plainly clear. Now we have the opportunity to reply and respond to what you've said. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. This is what we call the time of invitation. You say, what am I supposed to do during this time of invitation? Whatever God wants you to do. Believe Him and trust what He said. Father, my prayer is that You've done something in the minds and hearts of Your people today that only You can do that will benefit them and Your relationship with them. Impress upon the heart of any person that's here today without Christ that today is the day of salvation and they should receive Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Impress upon the hearts of any person who was beginning to believe that maybe it was okay. Mm-mm. Not when You're the judge. Not when You're the author. Not when You're the Savior. We ask You to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.